be seated, please.
Judd. Yeah, it's great to see all of you this morning. We do have a number of people missing. We've got camp that's going on. And so there was a good group of folks that left here at about 9:30 this morning, and they're on their way. Just pray that they have a great time, a good, safe trip, and hopefully they're going to have a great experience out at camp. I know there's several people from our congregation that are going. Yeah, D. Ray Cunha's going, and Darren, and Lee Johnson, and myself. I even got Verma Klingeman out there this year. So Verma's out there. She's going to be working in the kitchen with Jane Smith and her daughter, whose name just slipped me. Oh, my goodness, Ginger. And anyway, so we've got a great folks of people that are out there serving this week. And I want you to do your part. You say, John, what's my part? Your part is to pray. Pray that God touch the lives of these young people, that they grow in their knowledge of God, they grow in their convictions, their discipline, and that God will help direct their lives. And speaking of direction for life, we're going to look at that this morning. The timeless 10. We're not going to do all 10 commandments, but we are initiating this series called The Timeless 10 and looking at bedrock truths that we are called to set our lives upon. You can look in your Bibles in Exodus chapter 20. Go ahead and turn in your scripture, your Bible, or in your smartphone. You can pull up whatever translation you want, I suppose. And look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And we're going to be focused on commandment 1 this morning. Commandment 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all of these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, many of you may have heard, or maybe this might be the first time that you might have heard this perspective. The Ten Commandments, you don't have commandments 1 through 5 on one tablet. Right, there were two tablets, correct? Ever say amen? There were two tablets, okay? There wasn't like 1 through 5 on one tablet and 6 through 10 on another. A covenant was made between God and Israel. And when you make a contract with someone, maybe you buy a house or you purchase a car or there's some big transaction, you buy land, whatever it is, one party gets a copy of the contract, and so does the other. Are y'all following me? So if you don't follow through with what you've agreed to do, or if they don't follow through what they've agreed to do, you can pull up your contract. Now, covenant was created in the same way. One tablet is for Israel, and one tablet is the Lord's. And both tablets, this is what's different about this covenant, was given to the possession of Israel to be placed in the Ark of the Covenant. And that's why there are two tablets that are written in stone. One is Israel's, one is the Lord, to remind them of their mutual commitment toward one another. Now, it's also important to bring this out as well when we think about the Ten Commandments. And that is that God had chosen Israel and has offered them, he saved them. You don't get law before grace. Remember, that's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. Grace always precedes law. The New Testament is not grace and the Old Testament law. That is a false scriptural perspective. God always begins with grace. Even creation begins with the good favor of God. Are you following me? And so when God brings Israel out of the land of slavery, that is an act of God's grace in his salvation, that God's divine favor has been poured out upon Israel. That it begins with his saving works, just like in the New Testament. We don't earn the favor of God by keeping scriptures in the New Testament. Now we're called to live it out because of our position in God, that we are Christ followers. We're disciples of Jesus. But it begins with the salvation of God. It was Jesus on the cross. Are you following me? There's grace, And then there is the expectation of the new covenant relationship that has been formed. So there's the grace of God bringing Egypt, the Israelite out of Egypt, and God says, he offers him, I want you to be my treasured possession. Out of all nations, I want you to be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And so God is going to give them the law so that they can fulfill their vocation and their calling, so that they can be the example to the rest of the nations of the earth, a kingdom, Israel, that demonstrates what community and unity and peace and prosperity looks like. And so God calls them first with his acts of grace. He brings them on eagle's wings and takes them to him to be his treasured possession. And you and I today, because of what Christ has done, God has extended to us the same opportunity that you and I can be his treasured possession. Y'all say that with me for just a moment, because I don't know if you really believe that or not. Say it with me. I am God's treasured possession. I am God's treasured possession because of what Christ is. For God so loved, right? For God so loved. You are God's treasured possession. We don't keep commandments to earn God's favor. We keep commandments because we are in God's favor. Do you understand the difference? The difference is that none of us can boast because we are something special before the Lord. Our boast is in what God has done. And so you and I are called simply to keep these commandments, because in doing so, we reflect to the world the very nature of God. All of these commandments come out of who God is. God is faithful. God is loving. God is kind. God is a God of peace. God is unified. All of these commandments maintain unity and love and harmony within community. These are the outside boundaries that God gives us so that we can flourish, if I can use a sports analogy, in the game of life. Can you imagine us going to a football game and there, you know, the football field has boundaries. It's 100 yards long from end zone to end zone, and I don't know how wide it is. Can some one of you sports fanatics, how wide is a football field? Is it 50 yards? 30 yards? Okay, somebody Google it right now and raise your hand when you get it, okay? I give you permission just now. That's the only thing you can Google. Not allowed to Google anything else. So anyway, you have the boundaries of which the game is played. And so what happens when you go outside the boundary? The referee blows his whistle. You're out of bounds. The game can't be played anymore. Can you imagine if somebody that had the football and took off running out of bounds, and then he just went running on past the... How wide is it? 160 feet. So I don't know how many yards that is. My math isn't that good. But 53 and a third yards. Bill, you didn't know that, did you? But you do now. All right. So in bounds, the only way the game is played is in bounds. When you get out of bounds, the game cannot be played. Can you imagine someone taking the football and running out of bounds, and then they just keep running? And everybody is in the stands is watching them, and all the players on the field are doing, what? What is he doing? We can't even play here. The game can't go on. And in the same way, life becomes difficult. It becomes damaged. It becomes unplayable when you and I get outside the boundaries of what God has said. The very first boundary that God says is, I want you to be centered on me. I am the center point of your life. Now you understand, I want you to understand, God is not an egomaniac. He's not a narcissistic God. The reason is if they get God right, they're going to get their relationships with one another right. When our relationships with one another are not right, it is because we are not getting God right. And so if you get the first thing, everything else falls in its correct order. Do you follow me, church family? If so, say amen. Amen. And I would also say this. Why would the commandments begin with, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Why is that the first commandment? Why not, you shall not murder, or you shall not bear false witness against someone. Don't steal. Why didn't the commandments begin there? I would suggest that the reason it begins there is because humans, I have no idea what that was. What was that, brothers? It sounded like somebody's teapot just went off. So get off of Google, okay, whoever you are. The reason it begins with this commandment is because you and I, as humans, and humanity around the world, has a proclivity, has a bent, a direction to follow other things than God. Are you following me? Because this is the great temptation for all humanity. It is our default position. It is our number one default position to look to something else to meet our needs of security, our needs of popularity, and our needs of glory. That is always the promise of idolatry. That I can be famous, that I can be powerful, I can be admired. And if I do these things and worship these gods in these ways, then I will receive these things. Now, I will receive these things of security and admiration or whatever else. You and I live in a time, so understand this. God makes an exclusive command here. You shall have no other gods. It's just like when Mindy and I got married. Do you remember that line? And forsaking all others, right? Y'all remember that phrase? And then that's really important. That's right. That's a covenant that's been made between Mindy and I, forsaking all others. That when you and I freely enter into a covenant of God, we forsake all others. Everything else, all other things, all other people. So God extends this offer. Do you want to be my treasured possession? I'm calling you to be a kingdom of priests. I want you to hold out. I want you to be the salt of the earth, the city on a hill. You be the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. I'm giving you a vocation. I'm going to give you my word so that when you live this way, others are going to be drawn to you and they're going to want to know, how did you get these great laws? How come y'all are so prosperous? How come you're so peaceful in your relationships with one another? How come your families are able to thrive and do so well? Then that becomes your witness to the rest of the world. God called them for that vocation, but it was a free call. He didn't say, you have to. He says, if you want to, you can enter this covenant with me. And they said, everything the Lord has said, we will do. So understand this. God doesn't force his will upon any of us. When Mindy and I were dating, I could not force her to love me. I just had to sit there and just look good, Mary. No, we all know better than that. We all know better than that. Boy, I had to use every conniving, manipulative thing I knew to get that woman. Nevertheless, it's worked out for a few years. All right, we're still gunning for more. But we make, so it's a covenant that is freely entered into. All right? So don't think that Israel is being bullied by the Lord. They have been saved by grace. And now God says, okay, this is what being my covenant people looks like. The first thing's got to be the first thing. And you can't have any other gods. It is completely forbidden. In the Hebrew language, it's the most forceful linguistic way of saying, you know, our Bible says, thou shalt not. Or it says, a modern English translation, you shall not. It is a very forceful way of saying no other gods. But you and I live in a world, now hear me, church family, you and I live in a world in which we don't Our culture does not like people or religions that make exclusive claims. Are you following me? There was, let me explain it this way. In a CNN article, there were a couple of atheists that had this worldwide invitation to come up with the 10 non-commandments. They were going to see what, you know, put your heads together, and whoever picked out or whoever presented the 10 non-commandments, those 10 people would each receive $10,000 apiece. And so they had people from 27 different states in the United States and people from 13 or 14 different countries around the world presented the 10 non-commandments. Listen to what they came up with. So there's not a thou shalt not among any of these. You might see a little flavor of the golden rule, but what you do notice is that they put a lot of trust in human nature. They put a lot of trust in people. Now listen to what they said. The commandment one, be open-minded and willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Now, my dad taught me to be open-minded. Not so much my mom. Do y'all have people like that in your family? It's a good balance. It's a real good balance. But my dad said, John, you should always pursue the truth vigorously, right? All truth, he even told me, all truth is God's truth. So don't ever be afraid to question things, to challenge things, to pursue things. Be humble. Don't think when you've arrived at a position that it's infallible. But you pursue the truth relentlessly. And I appreciate that, that was passed on to me. But to be truly open about everything, is your body open about everything? Does your body like it when everything gets inside? Like, for instance, a virus? Like, this is stuff like, right, what we have, what is this stuff called? It's skin, right? Doesn't it create a boundary? And it prevents things from getting inside, but we know during the cold season, those viruses get in. What if our body said, no, listen, be open. Just take in everything that it's good for you. If it, chemicals, substances, just let it all in, right? It's going to work out. It's all good. Just be open about everything. What would happen to your body? You would die. In a very short period of time, there is a system of resistance that's within your body. Not everything is healthy and good. And some things will threaten your very life. And I tell you what, I've had a few times where I've eaten some things I should not have eaten. And had a violent experience. My body says no. We're not going to allow that in, because if we do not purge this out of your body, you're going to die, right? And so our body says not everything's good. So when we think about being open-minded, let me share with you a couple more. I know I need to move on. It says, strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. Number three, the scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. My only thought on that is, well, okay. Okay, I'm not opposed to the scientific method, but who's using the scientific method and what agenda do they have? Are y'all following me? Whose science are we talking about? I'm sure everybody that uses the scientific method is completely objective, right? All humans, we're all real objective about it. Or do we have special interest? Or do we have particular outcomes that we would like to make happen? Right? So you see what I'm saying? And on these things go. There's no one right way to live. Leave the world a better place than you. Some of these things I can agree with, but they're not the big 10. And they put an enormous amount of trust in humans. There was a minister that was looking at our culture and looking at scripture, and he came up with the cultural top 10. Number one, have a good day. Number two, shop. Now a good friend of mine has recently told me that it's okay when his wife goes shopping. It's when she goes buying that he gets really nervous. So it's completely changed my view of shopping and buying. So I told Mindy, I said, you can shop, but just don't buy. All right. She'd say the same thing to me. Number three, eliminate pain, right? Emotional pain. Be up to date. Relax. Number six, express yourself. Number seven, have a happy family. Think about the Disneyfication of children. Number eight, be entertaining. Number nine, be entertained. Number 10, buy entertainment. And we might add one more, get in touch with your feelings. Get in touch with your feelings. Did any of you see that or have as a child that it's probably one of the most popular toys that's ever been invented, and that's an Etch-a-Sketch. Anybody ever had that? You know, you can sit there and you can make, I've never been a good artist, but I could make lines on Etch-a-Sketch. You know, and whatever you do, some of people are really talented. I've seen some pictures of some things that people can create. It's really amazing. But when you get tired of something and it no longer interests you, what do? You take the Etch-a-Sketch and you shake it like that, right? And then you can start over. This is how our culture approaches what's right and what's wrong. What's right and what was wrong back in the 50s. Well, that was for then. And then the 60s, what was right. And then the 70s and the 80s and the 90s and where we are right now. It's just for the society at large to decide what's right and what's wrong, right? I mean, that's the world that you and I live in. By the way, in our society today, what is the biggest sin that a person can make in American culture, in society? What's the biggest sin? Don't be afraid. Come on, you know what it is. I know y'all just don't want to say it. Bunch of chickens. What's the biggest sin today? If you watch the news, what are they always arguing about? What is it? Not murder. Like, we see murders all the time on the news, and it's not like the biggest sin. You know, if it bleeds, it leads, right? Because we got to attract an audience so we can sell advertisements. Sorry if I'm a little cynical. What's the biggest sin in American society today? Nope. Being politically incorrect. Let me be even more specific than what Glenda's saying. Racism, right? Racism is the ultimate sin. Okay, I'll grant you this. Racism is really bad, right? And the reason Christians believe that racism is bad is because everyone is made in the image of, and we are to love our neighbor as ourself, and we are to do unto others as they do. Okay. That's why racism is wrong. Because this is a person that's been made in God's image, and it doesn't matter what their pigmentation is. It doesn't matter their ethnicity, their gender, or anything else along those lines. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 3, in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, the scriptures tell us that in Christ, you're all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Jesus loves the whole world. God created the whole world. Christians are called to live out those ideals. That's why racism is wrong. But today, racism is, I'm going to say something. It's a little bit dangerous. I don't believe our culture looks at racism as wrong because of biblical perspectives. I believe they think racism is wrong because of relativism. Now, pluralism, well, let's define relativism. Relativism is anyone's beliefs is as valuable as anyone else's. Do you see how it puts everything on the same level? That's why I'm saying racism isn't argued from a biblical perspective. It will be among Christian circles, but that's not what our culture is looking at. It's saying nobody is better than anyone else, and no ideas or religions are better than anyone else. You worship the God the way you want to do it, and I'll pursue spirituality the way that I want to do it. We're all evil. I mean, we're all evil. That's right. That's what the Bible says, and we need Jesus. But we're all equal. That's the word I was trying to say, but both fit. All right. So relativism says everything is relative. Your truth, my truth. You've got your truth, I got my truth, and we'll all just get along. That's pluralism. Pluralism is the only way that you and I can get along with one another is that we all just accept one another the way that we are. And no one may make a claim to be better than or more superior than, and no one can make buy into a religion or a belief system that they claim is better than someone else's. You see? So that's why people are all offended today. It's not because it's rooted in the image of God over racism. It's rooted in the idea of relativism and that we're all the same. So when you and I come in here and we read scripture, you know, we read scripture that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one." There is one God. It wasn't the land gods and the water gods and the sun gods that Egypt worshipped. All of those were shown to be frauds because of what God did to Egypt. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength." Do you see the exclusive demand? You don't give God some of who you are. People that follow God, they give God all of who you are. I'm called to give God all of who I am. Or look at John 14, verse 6. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Do you see that that is an exclusive claim that Jesus makes? He's saying this is the absolute superior truth. No one can come to the Father but through Jesus. And then Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." And our society hears that, and we claim that, we sing that, we pray that, and they listen to us, and they go, "Oh, no, 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 no." Then we get back to what Glenda was talking about, being politically correct. When you claim absolute values and truth in God, and Jesus is the only way to the Father, and that's the only way of salvation, that's politically incorrect. That's not being relative. Relativism goes out the door, and if you have relativism out the door, then you can't have pluralism, that everybody's on the same plane. We're saying, now, Christians, because of the kindness that God calls us to live out, how does God tell us to approach our enemy? You love your enemies as yourself. Who's your neighbor? Everybody's your neighbor. Read the story of the Good Samaritan. Go and do likewise. We like to qualify, well, who can I love and who am I not to love? The scriptures are clear that we're called to love everyone. Right? And so what we do is we say, look, you worship God your way. Or you pursue your spirituality or your self-actualization if you want to be atheist or whatever else it is. You can pursue all of that your way. Now, we say as Christians can say this. You can pursue that your way. But I'm going to follow God his way. It's not John's way. It's not your way. We as Christians say, I'm going to follow God his way. And that's how we are to live. We love all people. We treat them with dignity and respect, even if they are not worthy of that. And it's not because they're trying to earn some special privileged position in our life. It's because, well, that's how God treats us. Why don't we forgive others their sin? Because we've been forgiven. All right, so we do what we do because who God is, and we reflect that nature. And so, you know, we can approach the Ten Commandments with an etch-a-sketch likeness. We can buy into the values of our culture, is what we might call social consensus. This is what we as a culture believe is right and wrong. And right now, the ultimate wrong is racism. And I promise you, racism is wrong. I'm just saying racism is wrong because of who God is. It's not wrong because of moral relativism. Are you following me? If so, say amen. You're getting what I'm saying? And so we have to begin with who God is. The world looks at the church. They look at us and they go, "Huh, you're exclusive." And that's the ultimate sin in society today. The scripture says, you know what the ultimate sin is? It's when you don't keep the first thing the first thing. Y'all might be sitting out there and going, John, you know what? I feel pretty good about this commandment because I don't have something made out of sticks and stones that I fall down and I bow to in my home. I don't have any idols. I'm not a polytheist. I believe there's one God. But look, church family, we need to think about this. And okay, so this is where I get I nudge up to, I guess this is what you call preaching. Let me nudge up a little bit. The things that challenge us in this command is when we make things, even good things, the ultimate thing. Pleasure, popularity, sensual feelings, materialism, fashion, fame, self-promotion. There was a commentator writer a number of years ago. His name was Matthew Henry. This is what he says as he explains what putting other things in front of God is, what idolatry is. Whatever is esteemed or loved or feared or served or delighted in or depended on more than God, that, whatever it is in effect and an idol. So let me nudge up beside you a little closer. What do you love the most? What do you desire the most? What do you want the most? What do you strive for the most? What do you aim for the most? Here's a tough one. What do you think of the most? The answer to those questions will tell you who your God is. Nothing else, nobody else is to exercise an ultimate claim over our demand for an ultimate loyalty from God. We're almost there. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4 and the lesson's yours. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, and he's fast, and he's tested. He's tempted by the devil. Remember, the devil said, turn these stones to bread. Jesus said, it is written, man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There are some things that are more sustaining. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus is experiencing a threat to his physical life. What do we try to do to overcome the threats to our physical life? What's the first thing? Well, I put in an ADT security system. Well, I conceal and carry. Well, I lock my door. Well, I do this. Well, I do that. What is it that gives us ultimate security? All of those things that I just mentioned can be overcome easily. We can consume ourselves with things. Jesus says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That God's word sustains me more than what my physical needs are. My spiritual needs come before my physical needs. And then he takes them up to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, he quotes them a little scripture there. Hey, jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Show people, he's basically saying, show people who you really are. Right? That's what Facebook is for, right? Oh, John, don't go there. Right? Isn't that, you know, I don't know. Oh, you're preaching, man. You're preaching. Stop. Does that mean if you use Facebook that you, no, I'm not saying that. Stop it. But I am saying, you know what? Could be that we could make a good thing the ultimate thing. We can promote ourselves above all else. On things like that. So here's an opportunity for fame. Jesus, jump. Woohoo! Look at me. and he doesn't die, splat, you bet he'd create a following like that. It's an easy way to be the Savior. It's not the faithful way, but it's an easy way. And then the devil wasn't successful, and he takes him to the top of the mountain, shows him all the kingdoms. You can have all of this if you'll bow down and worship me. That is a direct shot at commandment number one. You shall have nothing else, no other gods before me. And Jesus quotes scripture, away from me, Satan. It's written, worship the Lord and serve him only. I want to suggest that the first commandment of God alone is the most critical one for us as believers to get. Because if you don't get that one right, everything else falls apart. And it is an absolute claim. An absolute loyalty is demanded. It is commanded. And so here's what's going to happen. A lot of people look at the Ten Commandments and go, oh, they're so restricting. You can't have any fun, man. This just, oh, it's horrible. I want to tell you this. The Ten Commandments, following them in our lives, lead to freedom. They lead to opportunity. They lead to joy, peace, and patience. And I mean, it leads to goodness. It leads to unity. It upholds unity. The one thing that God wants for us from the very beginning of time is to live into a relationship with him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Greatest command. That's commandments 1-4. Love God. Commandments 5-10. Love your neighbor as yourself. And folks, when we do this in our lives, you and I are going to experience more joy, more happiness, more blessings, more worship, more love for God. And when God's love is at work in our life, we have a capacity to have more love for each other. You want a church to thrive? You want a church to be united? You want a church to have them be on mission, actually be on mission, making disciples? It is a church that got commandment one right. No other gods. Amen? We're going to be blessed. We extend this invitation to you all. If there's a need that any of you may have today, we want to invite you forward. If it's a prayer need, maybe you would like to proclaim Christ as Lord today. Make him number one. Go in the waters of baptism. Have him wash away the old person and the sins and be raised a new life, a new creation in Jesus Christ, living out that first commandment of God. We invite you forward. Come while we stand and as we sing.
Come we that